Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Once again, if you came in late, we do have some worksheets and packets and things for the kids as well. We have gifts and treats for them. And if you do need the nursery and things like that, we do have a nursery room back there where you can go with the kids. And I'll try not to be real long. I know the mind can only take what the bottom can withstand. Amen. Amen. Well, it is so good to be with everybody this morning, and it's just so good to see faces in these pews, let me just tell you. It is hard to preach to an empty building. So I enjoy feedback, and I enjoy you guys pulling on me, and I just enjoy fellowship. You know, I said before, we were asked to social distance, and we were able to socially connect because we have Facebook and, you know, lots of things, social media and emails and text messages and things. It's the physical distance that we miss. Amen? Yeah. Physical touch, physical connection, face-to-face. And so that has been challenging at best, but I thank God for where he's brought us in this season. It's not been an easy season for many. It's still not an easy season for a lot of folk. But I still believe God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I still believe he's on the throne. I still believe that he's in charge and he's in control and that the government's upon his shoulders. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? Amen. If you believe that, it will bring you a lot of peace in your mind and in your heart. Because the scripture says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So I know in whom I believe today. Yeah. I know where my faith is. I know where my trust is today. And we all go through seasons of times when our faith is shaken. Amen. Our trust maybe be shaken. And I just thank you. And I'm thankful when I hear the testimonies of the things that the Lord is doing and among us in this season, because, you know, sometimes we reflect on all the negativity around us, and it's real easy to focus on negativity, but when we hear the testimony of the saints and the good news and the things that God is doing, we know that, focus is important. Where we put our focus and where we put our trust and where we put emphasis on, attitude determines altitude. Yeah. Amen? And so we know that, and so having the mind of Christ, having our faith stirred and encouraged, and I believe that's what coming together does. It encourages us. It stirs up our faith. It speaks to our mind, our psuche, our soul, and our spirit, and our body. I just believe just being in the presence of the Lord is just good for you all the way around. Amen? And I believe there's good things that happen when we're energized with the presence of the Lord. And that doesn't just happen in our assembly, but it definitely happens in our assembly with the gathering together. Amen? And so I want to talk a little bit today about just a thought that I had. I was just doing some meditating and things yesterday and listening to some preaching and some words and some scriptures and some things like that. And I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to read quite a few verses here, and then we'll just jump in somewhere and start, all right? So, when Jesus heard of it, let me stop for a minute and tell you what it is. This scripture comes on the heels of Jesus and the disciples finding out that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And we talked about this a little bit before, and I've shared this thought some with you, but with that thought in mind, that's where this chapter takes place. John the Baptist is beheaded, and his disciples take his body, and they bury it, and they come and tell Jesus and his disciples what has happened. So on the heels of that, when Jesus heard of that, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude as moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give them to eat." I want to stop there for just a moment. So Jesus is on the, has just heard of the passing, the assassination basically of John the Baptist. He's heard that he's been beheaded. They have buried him. And this particular scripture doesn't say it. I believe it's out of John or Mark, maybe it is, that says that in Jesus, when he hears them say that, he says to his disciples, "Come ye apart and rest a while." I mean, Jesus took the disciples in that time of despair, that time of grief and darkness, and he says to his disciples, "Come apart and let's rest a while." How many know Jesus even took his disciples to a place of rest and a place where they could just catch their breath again? Amen. How many know grief takes something out of you? How many know loss will take something out of you? How many know the demand of the multitude takes something out of you? How many know the responsibility of the word and the multitude and seeing despair and grief? And, you know, even over this last year, what we've lost people, we've seen a lot of despair. And how many know you don't have to turn, you know, Facebook or the news or something like that on for very long until there's bad news? Amen. And so, how many know sometimes after you listen to that for so long, it kind of wears on your mind? How many know it will wear on you mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually sometimes? Now, we started out talking about, you know, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, and have the mind of Christ and all of those kind of things. And how many know that's important? And in the midst of that, I believe Jesus senses, even in his disciples, they need a moment to catch their breath. They need a moment of silence. They need a moment of withdrawal. Not that they disconnected from ministry or anything, but how many know they found a quiet place for a little bit? How many in here have had to find a quiet place at times, even in the last season that we've been going through? How many know there's sometimes that you got to find a quiet season and just kind of de-stress and detox? Right? Because so much stuff gets in your brain, and it's easy to go, and sometimes we feel like we just keep going, we push our way through, and then we come to a place where we think, you know what, I need some quiet time. And I told you the other Sunday, you know, I normally when I come home from work, I just have a little bit of quiet time. I come in and sit down for a little bit and kind of just de-stress from the day, you know, and all of those kind of things. And it was one of those days where just so much was going on, and I started to turn on the TV, and I turned it to Andy Griffith. Just because I wanted something that was just fun. I didn't want to watch any news. I just wanted to see Opie with his fishing pole. I wanted to see Aunt Bee baking some hot bread. I wanted to see Barney up to his shenanigans. I just wanted to see some simpler times. Anybody with me? There's a lot of stuff that floods, our mind and our day sometimes, and sometimes you just need some quiet time. And there are times, even in the mornings when I'm going to work, sometimes I'll get in the car and I'll put on my praise and worship, and I'll just praise my way all the way to school, right? Then there's other times that I get in and I start to turn it on, and I think, you know what? No, today I'm going to be quiet and I'm going to listen. And there's sometimes when I just have some quiet time and I listen to what God wants to say to me. And I pray. And I pray my way to work. And I do some of those kind of things. So Jesus is on the edge. They've just lost John the Baptist. He's pulled his disciples aside for a time of rest. How many know you got to take care of mind, soul, body, and spirit? Yeah. And sometimes we're so wrapped up with taking care of everyone else that we forget to take care of our own needs, right? How many know what the first thing you do on an airplane is if there's a crisis? put on your own, pray. Thank you. Thank you, Andy, for that answer. Pray. And then put on your own oxygen mask. Why? Because you can't take care of anybody sitting beside of you if you don't take care of yourself first, right? So there's times where you got to spiritually put on your own oxygen mask. Come on, somebody. Where the plane is flying, and we're building the plane as we fly it these days, and all of a sudden you realize you got to put on your own oxygen mask first. They tell you don't put that oxygen mask on your kid first and then put yours on, right? Which is probably what all of us would do on an airplane. But they say if you do that, you can't take care of them if you've done passed out or whatever. So I mean, there's times spiritually we got to put on our own oxygen mask and let God breathe the breath of life into us. Amen. That same very breath he breathed in the beginning when man became a living soul, and God breathed breath into us. And so on the heels of that, and they come out of that place, and when they come out of there, they see the multitude, okay? The multitudes are there, and they are hungry. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves. He says, don't send them away, feed them. And they said, but we have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Everybody say 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? And they took up 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Now he tells them, get in the boat, go to the other side, right? And he sends the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I want to stop there for just a minute. So the scripture tells us that they have come out of a place of quarantine, so to speak. A place of quietness, a place of isolation. And when they had come out of that place, guess what was waiting? The multitude. And I have said this before, and I want to reiterate it this morning. As we come out of this place, even of 2020, how many know the multitude is waiting for something to feed on that has substance that will save their life? The demand is there. The demand will be there because how many know people are looking for direction? They're looking for hope. They're looking for peace. They're looking for healing. They're looking for something to change their lives. And so as they come out of that place of isolation and that place of quietness, the demand is there. And Jesus, they said to him, Jesus says to them, the multitude is hungry. And the disciples said, we need to send them home and let them go home and find something to eat. Jesus said, no, don't send the multitude away. Give them something. Feed them. And the disciple says to him, but we don't have the money to feed a multitude like this. 200 pennyworth is nothing to feed a multitude of 5,000 plus men and children. Amen? How many know the grocery bills have gone up over the last few months? People are eating at home more, feeding the kids at home more. They said, we don't have the money to feed this multitude. Send them away that we can find something. Now, there are some different scriptures have this story just a little bit different. So I'm going to combine them all into one this morning. But one of the disciples said, but there's a lad here that has five loaves and two fish. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, bring them to me. Have the people sit down in the grass in a posture of rest. And the scripture said, and he took the bread, and he blessed the bread, and he began to break the bread, and he began to multiply the bread and the fish, and he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. How many know that you are God's hands extended today? Jesus didn't just feed the multitude. He used the disciples to do it. He does the miracle. He distributes the goods to the disciples, and the disciples distribute it to the multitude. Let's just assume today that if each one of us come out of here this week and touched one life or one led one person to the Lord, we would have multiplied this congregation by double by reaching one person. Yeah. Amen? By witnessing, by telling your testimony. How many know sometimes the most, people say, well, I don't know how to witness. The most powerful thing about you is your story. Your testimony, God's saving hand in your life. Amen? And so he begins to give it to the disciples, and the disciples give it to the multitude, and they distribute it, right, to all of the people. To the point that when they get done, they still have 12 baskets full of bread and fish left over, right? That's what the scripture says. There's 12 basketfuls left over. Now, I've always preached that and always said that Jesus, when he began to give to the disciples, and they began to give out. How many know it's like sowing seed? Because here's how I feel about giving. From the littlest to the biggest, when you sow seed, when you are a giver, when you distribute of the blessing of what God has given to you, I will guarantee you there is a basket full for you left over to take to your house. Amen? Anybody in here say God has been faithful? I can tell you stories of times where we have give and where God has just multiplied that back and took that seed, and I'd say that's God. That is nothing but God and his faithfulness making that come to pass. Amen? And so many of us can say that today. And so there's 12 basketfuls left over, right? And, you know, I think about even as, you know, I've told this story before, the answer to the crowd's problem that day, or to the crisis that the multitude was in, listen to this, the answer to the crisis of the multitude that day was not a disciple. It was a lad who brought five loaves and two fish. Now, we sometimes underestimate our kids and think, well, when they grow up and they decide what they want to be, can I just tell you that David was a lad when God anointed him? Samuel was a lad when God anointed him. Mary was just a young girl when God anointed her. And when we understand the power of filling the baskets of the next generation, they might not even know what you're packing in, but when you are packing into their baskets, when the demand is there, listen to this, when the demand is there and when it's needed, God can take what you have packed into them and multiply it in such a way that multitudes are changed because somebody came to a revival service with Jesus prepared. Now, I don't know, maybe that young boy packed his own lunch, or maybe his mama packed that lunch for the day, or his daddy packed that lunch for the day. But somebody prepared him to be in the presence of Jesus and said, son, when you get there in the presence of Jesus, you won't have to leave for any reason. You just stay until you get everything that Jesus has for you. Amen? And so there's a generation that when we begin to pour into them, we might not understand the significance of that basket when they leave the house. But when we submit what we have to Jesus, and he takes it, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he multiplies it, how many know multitudes of people can be changed because somebody had something to give? How many know there's something about living a surrendered life to Jesus? We talk a lot about, you know, works and things like that, but how many know just having a surrender heart that just says, here am I, Lord. Use me. Amen? But what I want to get to in this story was something that I had not seen yesterday, until yesterday. And the scripture says in one of the chapters, it says, and immediately, okay, everybody say immediately. Immediately after the feeding of the multitude, immediately means immediately, right? Okay, so like immediately after feeding the multitude, Jesus tells the disciples to do what? Gather up the fragments, and then what? Get in the boat, go to the other side. We got that, right? Immediately, get in the boat, go to the other side. Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray. Disciples get in the boat, heading to the other side, right? But something happens in the middle of the directions that Jesus did not address. What happens? The wind, the storm, waves, epic proportion. Now let's talk for a minute, can we? What is the profession of these men? Fishermen. What's probably their best tool? A net, a boat. A boat, right? A boat, a net. Okay, I don't think they used a pole. It should not have been their first storm. Thank you, Tam. This is not their first rodeo, right? It's not their first boat trip. It's not their first time on a boat, right? We got that. But they get in the boat, and the scripture said a storm arises. It's a storm of epic proportion. Can I just tell you that a fisherman can't navigate waters that are hurricane style or tornado style, or there are some waves you can't navigate, right? By yourself. So if these fishermen are afraid, this is a storm out of the ordinary. How many know we got hit with a storm out of the ordinary this year? We got hit with some things that I did not see coming. There have been some things that we have walked through, have been faced with, and have navigated that we didn't know how to get from there to there. Are you with me? Jesus never changed his command to the disciples. He said, get in the boat, go to the other side. How many in here have ever been on a boat? A couple times, yeah. He tells them to get in the boat and goes to the other side. A storm arises, okay? Epic proportion. The scripture says they are afraid, right? They're afraid. Dan and I got on a ferry one time on Lake Champlain. Was it Lake Champlain? No. It was Cape May. Going to Jersey, right? Yep. We got on that ferry to go across, smooth sailing, right? Now let me say my husband doesn't do well on boats. If you know him, he has a vertigo issue. So just getting to the other side is an accomplishment for him. On the way back on that ferry, we got in a storm of epic proportions. I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Dear Jesus, anoint that captain. Dear Jesus, protect this boat. And if I go down in this ship, please take care of my kids. And honest to God, that's what I'm praying. Take care of my kids if I go down in this boat, right? I got a little bit afraid. But boats are not my specialty, right? But how many know there are times when things hit you from all directions and you don't see them coming. And you know what God said here. And you know he's going to take you to here. But how do you get through here? Anybody in the house this morning? Sometimes, I don't care how much faith you got, there are times when it hits you here and you know you got to get to there. But God, what do I do in the middle of life right now? And so here we have the disciples, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, if it be thou, bid me to come unto you on the water. All right, God, if you are really speaking, then you bid me to come to you. Sounds like a challenge, doesn't it? Because I don't even know if it's you right now in the midst of this. I don't even know if it's you in the middle of the storm. I'm not sure what you're saying right now. I know what you said. You said get in the boat, and you said to go to the other side, but you didn't say anything about this right here. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately, everybody say immediately. Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now that's an amazing story, right? That we know of. Peter's the only one that we know of that walked on water besides Jesus, right? Peter, in the middle of his storm, says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. Because how many know in the middle and in the focus of your, and right in the middle of your storm, your focus must be on, Lord, who you are to me right now. If it's you, speak. Make yourself clear. Bid me to come. Draw me closer to you right now. And the scripture said when Peter cries out, he says, Lord, save me. Because it said Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus. And we know the story. If Peter wouldn't have taken his eyes off of Jesus, he wouldn't have started to sink, right? Let me just say, he's the only one to get out of the boat. You can focus on the fact that he took his eyes off of Jesus. Or you can say, that buddy stepped out in faith and he's the only one that got out of the boat. He's the only one that trusted Jesus to help him to walk on water. Did Peter get up that day and say, honey, I'll be back soon, but before I do, I'm going to be walking on some water. See, we don't always know where life presents itself an opportunity, but how many know Jesus does a miracle in Peter's life that day and causes him to walk on water? Pretty powerful, right? But here's my thought. When the disciples are in that boat, immediately they got in the boat and went to the other side. Jesus says, get in the boat, go to the other side, right? On that boat had to be, everybody say immediately. On that boat had to be 12 baskets full of bread and fish. Everybody say immediately. On that basket was the evidence of the last miracle that Jesus had just performed in their life. sitting probably at the feet of every disciple on that boat was my basket of bread and fish. Right? Immediately. Doesn't say they went home and took it home and said, here, put this away, I'll be back. It said immediately Jesus told them to get in the boat and get to the other side. Could it be that on that boat there were 12 baskets full of fragments that Jesus had just multiplied to the disciples, and yet when they got in the storm, they were afraid and said, Lord, is that you? How often do we identify with the disciples where God does and moves on our behalf and he speaks into our life and we know to get in the boat and we know he's going to take us to the other side, but how often in the middle of the ride do we sometimes forget the loaves and the fishes that are sitting at our feet, that the faithfulness of God is right in front of us to remind us of the memorials of the goodness and the greatness of God that is on board with us. See, I got to stop sometimes and I got to remind myself of some miracles. And I got to remind myself of the promises of God. And I've got to speak to myself in faith and encourage myself and said, God, if you could do it before, you can do it again. How many know the bread that you feed on, the bread and the fish that you feed on, is the very thing that will sustain you getting from this side to that side? And I'm not talking about just getting from earth to heaven. I'm talking about getting from this destination to the next destination where God brings the next opportunity for you. And in the boat with you is everything that you need to get there. Maybe Jesus was more concerned about the bread getting wet than he was the disciples. He's like, man, I just multiplied that stuff. You got 12 baskets of manna and fish. Dear Lord, please save my bread and fish and don't let it go down under the water. Right? Man cannot live by bread alone, but women can. Just telling you. See, what I want to encourage you today is sometimes we're so quick to take our eyes and our focus off of the power of Jesus in our lives. Amen? I mean, it's so easy to get our mind on what's going on around us in the natural and in the earthly right now. And I know we've seen some hard and some troubling times, but how many know our country has been through so many crises, and we can name them down through the years. And every time we've been resilient and we've come through those. Can I tell you that before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Azusa Street, and I think I've mentioned this before, how many know there's been pandemics all through time? Before the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the impartation of the gifts of tongues and impartation of filling of the Holy Spirit, the revival of Azusa Street, if you don't know anything about it, read about it. Preceding that was the bubonic plague. And through our history, it seems that every time there's been a crisis, there's a move of God. There's a move of God. What I want to say to you is Jesus had his disciples in a quiet place for just a little while. But when they came out of that place, the demand of the multitude was there. But not just the demand of the multitude, the miracles were there. And Jesus does that miracle in front of the disciples, right? They watched it. I handed out the goods. I passed out lunch. I got it on board the boat with me. And the first trial or the first storm or the first bit of chaos arises, I forgot about it. And my focus shifted. What happened when their focus shifted? They were fearful and they were afraid. And they thought they were going to perish. This is the one that's going to take me down. Amen? You ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand. Ever been there? It's just one's going to take me down. Only to see Jesus. And can I tell you this morning, sometimes you can see him and not recognize him. Sometimes he comes in the form of a little child. Sometimes he might come in the form of a coworker. Sometimes he might come in the form of a dream or a thought or a worship song or a prayer or some quiet time. Sometimes he comes in all forms. You know that still small voice that starts to talk to you in your car going down the road and you're like, I think that might be Jesus talking to me. Can I just say it is? Listen. Because sometimes in our quiet place, that still small voice will give you the answer that you need. So many times, like even when I share a word on Sunday, it will show up in my week somewhere. It shows up in my week somewhere. Last week I shared on the God of the Whisper. Remember that? Yeah. The God of the Whisper. Talking about Elijah. Many times this week I had to remind myself and remind people, he's the God of the Whisper. Just listen. Listen for the whisper. Listen for the still small voice. He's got you. He's got you. Amen? If he was the God on the mountain with the prophets of Baal, he's still the God in the cave. Yeah. He's still God beside the brook. He's still got you, and he's still God. And listening to that whisper and having those reminders at your feet. And in closing, I'll share this, and you know the story. You know it's one of my favorite. How many know, and I may share this again maybe next week, I don't know, but how many know the greatest thing about David was not his slingshot, it was his harp. That's what drove the evil spirits away. If you can drive the evil spirits away, you can control most of the rest of the situation. But there comes a time in David's life where he's living in a cave. He's the anointed man of God, and he's dwelling in a cave. But he goes back to the house of the priest, and he said, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they said, "We don't have nothing but the hallowed bread that was put in the holy place. It was the table of showbread. That was the only bread that they had. It was changed every day. Do you have any bread? Do you have anything to eat?" And they said, "We have hallowed bread." How many know that boat, that bread in that boat that day was more than just that little boy's lunch? It was a miracle touched by God and a reminder that if he could do it once, he can do it again. David takes the hallowed bread. What you feed on matters. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Life. You have to feed on life. And he says to the priest, "Do you have any weapons here?" It's a church. We don't have any weapons here. Right? The priest, they're in the tabernacle, you know. We don't have any. Wait. We do. Wait a minute. The only thing we have here is the sword of Goliath. And that sword was the thing that David used that day to cut off the head of that giant. Now, we know David is good with a slingshot. We know he's good with a harp. But the scripture never tells us that he ever uses the sword of Goliath. Remember that this, when they describe it, it's bigger than what David can even pick up. So why take the sword of Goliath? Except it's a reminder of the victories of God in David's life. So somehow, Miss Sabrina, I think he grabs a hold of that sword. He probably can't pick it up. But he just drags it behind him. All the way back to the cave of Adullam. A cave full of 400 men that are in despair, discouraged, and discontented. He makes that journey back with that sword dragging behind him, leaving a plowed row all the way back to the cave. When he gets back to the cave, how many know he has a different perspective than when he left? What it is said, you know, God, you were faithful to me over Goliath. You will be faithful to me over Saul. And not only can I rise up out of this place, but when I do, there'll be people who will follow me out and say, wait a minute, David, you're the anointed man for the job. God has anointed you king, and he never changed his mind. It might look like you're hanging out in the cave right now, but you're the anointed king of Israel, and God will give you the victory. Stand to your feet with me. At the feet of everyone in this room this morning, there is a basket of bread and fish. Amen? At the feet of everyone in this room, there's a basket of bread and fish to remind you of the miracle-working power of Jesus. God's never changed his demand or his command. Get in the boat and go to the other side. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to remind myself, I'm going to look down this week. Yeah. Yeah. You got this. When I start to think differently this week, I'm going to look down. There it is. There's that basket of bread and fish. He's got this. When I start to get discouraged, I look down at my feet. He's got this. When I don't know the answer to the question, I'm going to look down between my feet, because there's a basket of his goodness and the hand of God to the multitude, his faithfulness and his miracles. I'm going to look down and say, yeah, I remember. I remember. As Beth sings this morning, I want you to just submit your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions, your storms, your chaos, your fear, your doubt, your hopes, your dreams. Hallelujah. And I want you to focus on Jesus on top of it all. You know, Scripture says that he will make his enemies his footstool. So if it's on the cross, it's not on you. If it's under his feet, he's already walked that for you. Hallelujah. So I just want to remind myself this week, the basket of bread and fish is in the boat. And he said, go to the other side. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's sing. If you need special